The title of the message this morning is The Just Shall Live by Faith. It's like, what's that talking about? That's an interesting phrase. It's mentioned both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the book of Habakkuk, it's mentioned there. And then it's mentioned in Romans, and it's mentioned in our passage in Galatians today. The just shall live by faith. What is a just person? Or at least in the context in which the Bible is using it. Today we think of a just person as being somebody that's fair or honest or that type of thing. But as it's used in the Bible, a just person is somebody who is in the state of being right. The word just is most often translated as being righteous. So what we're looking at this morning is the people who are right, and we're saying with God, will live by faith. So that's what we're going to look at. Well, we'll start off with, how many of us are right or righteous? None of us. Scripture says we've all sinned. There's none righteous. No, not one. So what's he talking about when he's saying the people that are right are going to live by faith? Well, we'll get into that as we go through this message. We're not right in and of ourselves, but because of Christ's payment, which we just commemorated here, observing the Lord's Supper, we can be right with God. Well, we're continuing our study in Galatians chapter 3. And we've looked in chapter 1 and we saw Paul was really upset about the people that came and they were preaching a different gospel. And he said, there only is one gospel. Salvation by grace through faith. Jesus died as a payment for your sin. And what you need to do is confess your sin, repent, accept him. And that's the gospel. And he was adamant about that. Well, then in the end of chapter 2, we looked at a message where there were some people challenging Paul's authority. I mean, who do you think you are, Paul? I mean, you weren't one of the original 12 disciples. And, you know, and he verifies that, hey, God called him on the road to Damascus. And he was an apostle that was called by God. In chapter 2, then, in the first part of that, they had a conflict going on in the church. And the you know, there was people who had come to Antioch where Paul was, and they said, you know, it's all right if you believe in Jesus, but you've got to keep the law. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to do all these things and become like a Jew, and then you can become a Christian. And Paul said, no, 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 that's not the way it is. And he goes up to Jerusalem, and he meets with Peter and James and John, and they get this all hammered out, and they got it straightened out. Nope, the gospel is salvation by grace through faith. Well, Paul goes back to Antioch, and then things are looking like they're going good. And then he comes, well, then Peter shows up. And Peter starts hanging out with the Jewish believers and ignoring the Gentile believers because it didn't look, you know, he's afraid of what it would look like. And Paul really confronts him, and he goes after him, and they hammer that out in the second half of chapter 2. That brings us up to chapter 3. And that's where we're going to look today. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. And he starts out, oh, foolish Galatians. Now, if I come in here this morning and I said, oh, foolish people from Grace Bible Church, you're probably going to step back a step and say, what's up with him? You know, it's not exactly, at least to me, it doesn't come across as being friendly and compassionate. Paul is, he's upset. There's something that's really concerning. When he says that they're foolish, the idea is, what are you people thinking? He says, who hath bewitched you? The idea there of being bewitched is like put you under a spell. They're thinking something that's not right. And so he's saying, you foolish people, who's misleading you? How are they being misled? That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus hath been evidently set forth. What weren't they believing the truth? that Jesus was the only gospel, that Jesus was the only way. And he's really upset about it. How can you start out believing that, and then you go off and you believe something different? It says here that Christ hath been evidently set forth. The word evidently there in the Greek actually carries the idea of like something that has been posted publicly. Back then, if they had an ordinance or something, that, you know, when the city, they would take it and they would write it on, I don't even know how they wrote it back then, but they would write it and then they would post it outside the city so that everybody could know what was going on. Well, that's what Paul had done with Christ. He had made him publicly known before everybody that Christ was the only way of salvation. And he says that what he had publicly declared to them was that he was crucified. Crucified. Why did Christ have to be crucified? Did he have to be? The Bible predicted it. He had to shed his blood as a payment for our sin. And we'll get into that as we go along here a little further. So to start off with, Paul is upset with these Galatians. Well, who were the Galatians anyhow? Maybe we need to back up there and clarify that. Well, Galatia was a region in what now would be the country of Turkey. And Paul had set up churches there in a couple of different cities in Lystra, Antioch, Derbe, and Iconium. And so it's the region there in what's modern-day Turkey. And he's addressing the Christians there. And that's the area where he's at. He's in Antioch, and he's ministering to them. And so he's saying, you foolish people, how can you forget what I told you? Moving on in verse 2. This only would I learn of you. I say, what's, that's sort of an odd way of saying it. Today we would say, I got just one question for you. You know, sometimes there's something really bugging you, right? And you go up to somebody, can I just ask you one thing? Now, you probably got 3,000 other things going through your mind, but there's one really burning question. And for Paul, what is that question? He asked them, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He's asking them, how'd you get the Spirit? Well, what's he talking about, the Spirit? Well, if you look here, it's in a capital letter, right? So it's a proper name, or a proper name. Who would have the, what are we referring to when we have the proper name for Spirit? The Holy Spirit. So what's Paul asking? He's saying, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? You see, back in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't come into believers and indwell them permanently like it does in the New Testament. He might have came on them for a short period of time for a specific task or something, but he didn't indwell them as he does now. And so Paul's saying, okay, how did you get the Spirit? Did God give it to you by faith, or was it by something you did? Well, let's back up a little bit and say, what importance is the Spirit? I mean, the Holy Spirit, he doesn't get a lot of press, you know? And the churches that where he is used sometimes go a little further than where we want to go, and they get into some things that I'm not comfortable with. But what or who is the Holy Spirit? Third part of the Trinity, right? Well, what does the Holy Spirit come from? Or what does he, where's he comes from? God. And what's he do? Well, for one thing, he draws us to the Father in salvation. Scripture's clear about that. In Titus chapter 3, it talks about that he regenerates us. See, when a person becomes a Christian, places their faith in Christ, they get new life. Regenerate. Regenerate means to create or make again. When you become a Christian, you're made again. You receive new life. And so one of the responsibilities of the Holy Spirit is he's the one that gives us new life. In John 14, verse 7, speaking of the Holy Spirit, it says that he indwells us. Do you know that the Holy Spirit lives in you if you're a believer? Well, what's he doing there? Well, he should be doing some things. One thing, he comforts us. He guides us. Oh, sometimes he convicts us of sin. Right? So Paul's asking these people, okay, you got this Holy Spirit in you, and he's doing these things for you. Did you get it because you kept the law, or did you get it as a result of your faith? Another thing that the Holy Spirit does in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it talks about how that he seals us. What's that mean? Well, it's like a proof or an evidence, a mark that we are God's possession. It's like you take a stamp and put on it. This is an official document. The Holy Spirit seals us, and it shows that we are God's. Now, if the Holy Spirit is telling us that we're God's, that also gives us security of salvation. We can't lose our salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, speaking of the Holy Spirit, it says, we're baptized into Christ, and we are made part of his church. The idea of being baptized into Christ there's some confusion among some people on what baptism means, and that's because the way they translated it, they took the Greek word baptizo, and instead of translating it in a literal way, they transliterated and made an English word that sounded sort of like the Greek word, and so it gets confusing. But the word baptize actually means to place into. And so in the Bible, we've got two different types of baptism. You've got water baptism, in which you're placed into the water, which is a sign of our faith. And then there's also the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in which the Holy Spirit places the believer in Christ and makes him part of the church. So Paul's talking to these Galatians, and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit? You know, these benefits of the Holy Spirit. Did you get that as a result of the works or because of having faith? Well, in the Old Testament, they didn't have the Holy Spirit, so it has to be from the faith thing, not from keeping the law. Moving on to verse 3. Are you so foolish? He's really critical of them. How can you be so misled? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now perfect in the flesh? The word perfect there means made complete or made mature. And so he's saying, okay, so you got saved as a result of the Holy Spirit working in your life. So now you think you got to help God out and become more mature and grow in your Christian life? It's like, no. God saves us. And we don't have to do anything to maintain that salvation. Yes, we do have to live a life that's pleasing to God. We should. But we don't have to continue to work to maintain our salvation. I mean, I know of folks that, hey, they've got to go to church to observe the Lord's Supper or communion. Because when they go there, that takes away their sin for whatever period of time. That covers it. You know, and that sort of thing. I got to do something to help God out. There's folks that, hey, I've got to be baptized. If I'm baptized, you know, that person told me, that's what washes away my sin was when I was baptized. No, it's not by the works that we've done. It's by faith in Jesus Christ is what gives us salvation. So in verse 3, he asks him, are you so foolish? Did you start it out in the Spirit and now you're finishing the job and the things that you're doing? No. Verse 4, have ye suffered so many things in vain? Now, the word suffered there, we think of that as in a negative sense. But the word actually isn't just a negative word. It could be translated experienced. And he's asking the Galatians, have you experienced so many things in vain? Not just the bad things, but the good things. He's asking, as Christians, the things that have happened to you, are they useless? Well, think about it. What kind of things have happened in your life as a believer? You ever seen God work on your behalf? Heal you? Have you ever seen God direct you? Have you been persecuted? have different things happen. As you go through your Christian life, you're going to see a lot of things happen. You'll see God working in your life. And Paul's taking them back and saying, you know, looking back, reflecting on your life, are the things that have happened to you, did they just happen randomly for no real purpose? And he answers that, if it yet be in vain. And he say, well, if salvation is by works, then what God did, it's useless. It's futile. Moving on, verse 5. He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit. Now who would minister or who gives the believer the Spirit? Where does the Spirit come from? It comes from God the Father. And also when Jesus was about to leave, what did he tell the disciples? He would send us another comforter. So God the Father and the Spirit are both involved in sending this. Or God the Father and the Son are both involved in sending the Spirit. He therefore that ministereth the Spirit, God that gave it this, the Holy Spirit, and works miracles among you. I don't know how many people can say, hey, I've seen a miracle in my life. Some of you probably can say that. But I will say that everybody here that's accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have experienced a miracle. God took a rotten, lousy sinner and made him into his child. Change the desires of your heart. God has worked a miracle in your life. So God's given us the Spirit, and that Spirit works miracles in us. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Which way does it happen? Is it because of the good things that we do or because of what God has done on our behalf? Well, that's the first point, and there we were talking about the foolish Galatians. Now we're going to move on, and we're going to talk about Father Abraham in verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. Okay, we know that. That's a quote from the Old Testament. Well, what did Abraham actually believe about God? Anybody know? Did he believe that Jesus was going to come and die? And he knew all the details about that? I don't think he knew all the details. But he believed what God had revealed to him. I want you to look in Genesis chapter 12. And this is what's known as the Abrahamic covenant. And these are things that God told Abraham that he believed. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. So the first thing God's saying is, I'm taking you someplace else. I'm not telling you where you're going. Just trust me on this one. And it says that he went out not knowing where he was going. In verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. God's promising him, he's going to bless him. In verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And that's a promise where God is implying that the Messiah is going to come through him. And there's other scriptures that we may look at, depending on how much time we have, that talk about that God is going to send the Messiah through Abraham's line. And so what does Abraham do about this? Well, he's got a choice. He can believe God or he cannot believe God. In chapter 15, now when you get to chapter 15, there's probably 30 or 40 years have moved on since God originally told Abraham this. Abraham still don't have no kids. And he's getting old. And God's told him he's going to make great nations. He's going to bless the world through him. What's Abraham doing? Well, he must have still been believing. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham comes up with this plan. You know, hey, I got this servant in my house. And, you know, and his family, that's who's going to be my heir. And God says, no, not so fast. Verse 4 of Genesis chapter 15. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. So Abraham, he's pushing 90 years old. I believe this is even before Ishmael's born. He doesn't have any kids. And God's saying, you're going to have offspring as number as many as the stars. What's Abraham do? I'm too old. It's never going to... No, what's he saying in verse 6? And he believed in the Lord. He trusted the Lord. And what's it say? And he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham didn't know the whole gospel as we know it. But what God revealed to him, he believed it. It seemed impossible, but Abraham believed him. And because of his faith, God counted that as righteousness on his behalf. So back in Galatians then. So Abraham's believing God that he's going to keep the promises that he's made to him. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. And you see there, verse 6 is actually quoting what we just read in Genesis. In verse 7, Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So, you know, in the book of Romans, there's some discussion about that. You know, the Jewish people, they thought they were Abraham's descendants. And Paul gets in, it's like, well, you know, actually the true children of Abraham, the spiritual children of Abraham, they're the ones that trust and believe in God. And that's what he's saying here. That we, if we are people of faith, we're like Abraham. We're part of that family. In verse 8, And the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. What's it mean to justify? It's a legal term, right? The judge says, you're not guilty. But how can God say we're not guilty? We are guilty, aren't we? I mean, has anybody in here ever sinned? You know, probably once or twice, maybe somebody, you know. We've all sinned. So how can God, when he's holy, say that you're not holy, that you are holy? I mean, how can God say that we're good? Can he pardon us? No. To pardon us just says, okay, you're guilty, but I'm not going to make you pay the penalty. God's not pardoning us. He's justifying us. How'd he do that? Somebody had to pay the penalty for that sin. Who paid it? Christ on the cross. He had no sin of his own, and so he was able to die, make payment for our sin. So in verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen. Oh, did you know that? The scripture actually was predicting that God was going to draw the Gentiles to himself. How many people here are glad that God saves Gentiles? You better all be, because probably everybody, or most everybody in here, has got Gentile blood in you. There's probably not a lot of Jewish blood here. But God predicted that he would justify or save the heathen, the Gentiles. And that was, and we see there in the end of that verse, when he told Abraham, In thee shall all the nations be blessed. That was the prophecy that through his line, the Messiah would come, and that even us Gentiles could be saved. Verse 9, So then, they which be of faith are blessed with Father Abraham. Every one of us that's, you know, that's believes in salvation by faith, you know, we're in that group with Abraham. Now, let me ask you a couple questions, trick questions here, all right? Did Abraham keep the law? Did Abraham keep? No, Larry's saying no. You know why Abraham didn't keep the law? Because he lived 400 or 500 years before the law was ever given. His salvation was because he believed God, not because he kept the law. You had Abraham, and you had Isaac, and you had Jacob, and then you had the new Jewish nation develop, and then they go down to Egypt, and they're slaves for a couple of hundred years, and then God gives them the law. That's a long time before Moses ever was on the, or before Abraham was on the scene. So Moses or Abraham wasn't saved by keeping the law. Law didn't even exist. Well, was Abraham declared righteous because he was circumcised? No. Abraham was circumcised like 30 years after God said that he was righteous because he believed him. So Abraham's relationship with God wasn't based on keeping the law or on his circumcision, but because he believed God, just like us. All right, so now we've looked at Father Abraham. We're going to move on now to the last point, and that is faith is key, and we'll pick up in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. What's that saying? Every one of us who tries to do things to keep the law, to please God by the things that we do, we're proven guilty because we break the law. There's no way that we can keep the law. This is actually a quote, I believe, out of Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. Let me read that for you. You don't need to turn there, but in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, it says, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of the law to do them." In other words, anybody that doesn't 100% keep the law is guilty of breaking the law. Just one little itty-bitty piece, and you're guilty of breaking the law. So everybody that tries to earn their salvation under the law is actually convicted and guilty according to the law. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And I just read that from Deuteronomy, where it originally came from. Moving on to verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. The idea, again, justification is a legal term. There's no way that God can say, you're clean, you're good, you're good to go. Because we can't keep the law perfectly. So what's the law good for? It shows us that we're sinners. It shows us that we need God, that we need a Savior. Aren't you glad that Jesus paid the penalty for your sin? I mean, think about this. What hope would we have if he didn't? Nothing. I mean, we could try and try and try to be good. And we could be pretty good. We could be real good. But could we be perfect? Could we be perfect that we could be allowed into God's heaven? No. Nobody could. If anybody could, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die because there would have been another way. But there is no other way. Jesus is the only way to God. So our verse says that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. But then he goes on and he says, for the just shall live by faith. So we've been talking about salvation is by the things that God has done. But now I see a shift here. The just shall live by faith. The person that's right with God, the person that's righteous, how are they going to live? By faith. You see, salvation is a journey that you start. It's not like you buy a ticket and you're done. I mean, you don't have to do anything else. But when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, instead of going and doing your own thing, you're turning and you're going God's way. And that's what I think it means when it says, the just shall live by faith. It's an ongoing process. A person who truly places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ is going to want to please God. And they're going to want to live a life that is obedient to Him. The righteous are going to live in a way that pleases God. We will live by faith. Well, what's faith? Faith is the concept of believing in something that we can't see. Now, I know when I got saved, There was a lot of things I didn't know about the Bible. Like, nothing I knew about the Bible. I mean, I knew the basic Bible stories from kids' Sunday school, the real basic stuff.
Could I explain the doctrine of justification, sanctification, and election to you?
Absolutely not. But as you grow in your Christian life and you learn more of what God's saying, and you learn that from this book, He reveals things to you, and it's like, I didn't see that before. I didn't know that sin was wrong. What do you do? It's like, if God says it's wrong, or if God says I need to be doing this, guess I need to be doing it. That's what faith is. Our faith is going to continue to grow and develop as we mature in Christ. The just shall live by faith. In verse 12, and the law is not of faith. Okay? For the Jewish people, keeping that law, it wasn't about believing God. Believing in God was going to do it for you. It was about the things that you did. But that the man that doeth them shall live in them. The idea with the law, if you're dependent on the law, you've got to keep every little piece of that law perfectly. But there's no hope for you for salvation. If I can find my closing statement, we'll wrap this up. The just shall live by faith. We're saved by faith, but that's just the start. Salvation starts a lifetime relationship of believing in God. As He reveals things to us, we should obey and trust Him. So my question is, are you living your Christian life by faith? Are you making progress and being what God wants you to be? Or have you ever started that journey of placing your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior in a personal way? That's my two challenges for you. And I want to close with this one last thing. There's a song that says, "Free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus has died and there is remission. Cursed is the law, ruined by the fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Once for all, O doubter, believe it. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Come to their cross, your burdens will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all." Let's look to the Lord in prayer.